All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We praise you that you are our Lord, that you are the one who cares for us, that you are the one who is powerful to save us, that you know each one of us and the things that we're going through and the very things that we need forgiveness for. And you still are the source of our life and forgiveness and power. We thank you for giving us our faith, that we have that connection to you, that you have the connection to us. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we continue to study your word and know your word to us in the book of Revelation and what it is that you want us to be prepared for, and also the eyes that you want us to have to see you and what you are doing and what you promised to do. So we pray that you would bless us and keep us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Dangerous question before we dive in. Anything from the service, the sermon, or the readings, or anything like that? All right, cool. Thank you. All right, go for it. Yeah.
We're also supposed to hang out with
Jews. Right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, leprosy acts as that equalizer for, the lepers. So Jews and Samaritans were there together. Yeah, that's really interesting. Yeah. Huh. Wow. Yeah, that's good. Anything else from the service? All right. I explained it that well, and you guys all have a wonderful understanding of faith.
It's great. We're all sleeping.
Yeah. I didn't want to say it, but you know. All right, cool. Well, let's dive into Revelation then. So now we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, and this is where we get into the letters of preparation to each of the seven churches. Now, these churches are representative of the whole church. And so while these letters are specifically for the church, while these letters are each kind of like specifically for that church, they're also like open letters. So they're not intended to be only read by that church. So all seven of the churches are supposed to read all the letters, but not only that, but it was for the Christian church at large. So it is also intended that these letters would be read by you and me. All right. Let's see. So I've got a little bit of a background that I'm going to read here on my leader sheet here, just for you guys. So it says here, because there are seven letters, some commentators have suggested that they are to be interpreted as part of the prophetic visionary message of Revelation, which is presented in a sevenfold literary structure. All right, I'm going to pause there. So if you remember back to like a few weeks ago when we were going through the introduction to Revelation, all right, we said that the prophecy of Revelation, there was three kind of parts of the prophecy, all right, where we're going to see the seals. And the I'm misremembering. There's the seals, the seven seals of the scroll. Come on, somebody help me out. I think the bowls of incense, and there's one more. But anyway, so there's three kind of parts of the prophecy, and each of those parts has seven parts. So there's seven seals and like seven bowls of incense that are poured out. All right. Some commentators have suggested that maybe the letters are a fourth prophecy because there's seven letters, all right? But what this is saying here is it says, however, these letters do not give information about periods of time between Christ's first and final advents. Advent means coming, all right? As do the seven seals, the trumpets, I should have just kept on reading, all right? And the censers, or the bowls that pour out the incense, all right? Rather, these letters are personal messages from the exalted Christ to the seven churches. Their intent and purpose is to prepare the recipients for receiving and applying the visions that begin in chapter 4. They are thus preparatory in character, and they call for repentance. Though these seven churches were the initial historical recipients of Revelation, the entire church throughout the world at that time and of all time until the Lord's return is the final recipient. Thus, the seven churches in Asia Minor represent or signify all the churches, the entire church. The seven churches thus model how the entire church is always under the grace, forgiveness, renewal, guidance, motivation, and power of the Spirit. All right? Does that make sense? So these letters are not part of the prophecy of Revelation, because that prophecy is showing what's going to happen between the first coming and the final coming of Jesus. But they're important, and they're kind of, these letters you kind of want to gloss over because you kind of want to get to the good stuff in Revelation, right? But Jesus gives these letters, Jesus himself gives these letters to the churches because they need to know what Jesus says in order to be able to apply the prophecy later. Does that make sense? So it's important that we actually take our time and with these letters now, even though it's not like the fun stuff yet. All right. All right. There's a whole lot of preamble. Any questions or clarifications? Or okay. Yeah.
I thought seven always meant completion.
Mm-hmm.
So I figured that's why everything was done at seven.
Yeah, kind of, yeah. So, and you're right. So seven does kind of mean completion. Probably in a specific sense, more of like seven being a holy number, like God with his people. And I think we did the Revelation math a few weeks ago too on the number seven. So you get like the four corners of the earth, right? And then how many persons in the Trinity are there? Three, right? So three plus four is seven, and it kind of means like God with his people kind of thing, right? Or God with creation, which, by the way, and then early in Revelation, early in chapter one, it talked about the seven spirits, and it described the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits. Are there seven Holy Spirits? No, but the Holy Spirit is kind of the one that brings God and people together, right? So he's the one that puts the triune name of God on you in your baptism. You receive the Holy Spirit in baptism, right? He's the one who gives you faith, that relationship with God. So you can kind of see how this Holy Spirit kind of does that seven thing to you, right? So now I think you're right though, Diane, in that it is interesting how it's to seven churches, right? So you see that number popping up again. And so I think that there's probably a reason why Jesus chose seven churches to write letters to, and that's to convey the same idea that it's God with his people. And I think we're going to see that over and over again in these letters, is the idea that God's with his people. Yeah.
In my chain reference Bible, it lists all the different churches, and it lists each of them to Ephesus, the backslidden church. It classifies them all.
Interesting.
Smyrna,
nice.
The poor but truly rich church.
Nice.
So, and the church of evil, the church of good works, but harboring of false prophecies, the dying church.
Wow, it's like a cheat sheet.
Yeah.
Nice. Well then.
So it's kind of interesting. It's describing all the different types of churches.
Interesting. Okay.
So now you're good. Here for all the hard.
Yeah. We'll just look to Tom. What does your Bible say? Yeah. That's good.
I just thought that was interesting, though, that.
Right? Yeah, it is. That's good. That's good.
Might that make sense? I mean, seven. If seven is the whole number, like he's addressing all the different types of churches.
Right. Yeah.
Not necessarily location.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of what it's there for, is to like, here are maybe some of the common problems and spiritual problems that you might see in churches, and so I think that's maybe one of the reasons, kind of to your point, why Jesus writes these letters to these churches.
So if a church is struggling in one of those areas, then that would be the letter that they would be focused on and studying and trying to.
Yeah, I think it's a fair way to do it. Now, you probably also want to be careful so that you don't try to so identify your church with one of these churches that you miss a different church that maybe you also need to like be looking out for that. So I think there's a reason why we are given all seven of these, and also why each of the seven churches originally got all seven of the letters as well, because they need to be kind of aware of all of them, right? So you kind of need to do both. You know, all right, what might we be most inclined toward as a church, but also what do we need to be aware of for all of these, if that makes sense. So.
Mm-hmm.
But would it also be for us personally, not just as a like a
yeah, possibly. Yeah. Yeah.
Addressed to us personally if we were struggling in these areas that are
yeah. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, that it could be kind of both a corporate thing and a personal thing.
That's nice.
Yeah. I think that what's going to be good about each of these letters is that Jesus also kind of provides like the antidote or like what that church needs to do to get right, you know, as well. So we'll look at each of these as we go. And then as we go, you might notice that your sheets looks rather like it asks the same question a lot. That's intentional, all right? Because I was trying to think about how best to look at each of these letters together and not to take these too much in isolation because I think the letters are related to each other. So I decided we'll just ask the same questions of each letter, see how it comes out, and then we'll also, at the end of it, see how they might be connected as well. Make sense? So that's kind of the goal. We might take a couple weeks to do this, but I think it's probably worth the time to do. So that being said, we don't necessarily have to go slow unless we really want to dig in. So, all right. Now, before we actually do reading, really quick in your Bible, scan through. Hopefully, you guys all see the seven churches, the seven letters of churches. Hopefully, you've got like section titles in your Bible that kind of tell you like, mine says to the church in Ephesus, and then to the church in Smyrna, and then to the church in Pergamum. All right. By the way, these are great names for kids. If you're trying to name a kid, you know, Pergamum, great name for a kid. Anyway. now, how does each letter start?
To the angel of the church.
Yep, to the angel of the church in city name, right? Now, that first question there. Who is the angel of the church that Jesus addresses? What do you guys think?
The congregation.
Maybe the pastor?
Seven stars in his right hand who walk through the midst of the seven. Jesus. Walking in the midst.
Well, this is Jesus talking. So I don't think the angel that Jesus is writing a letter to is Jesus. But I think now you are right, though. You do call us back to what got us ready to read these. So verse 20 says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, this is chapter 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Right? So, yeah. Yeah, I think that's maybe the question to ask.
That's what I was thinking. I was just thinking that was probably the angels that right. are in the church. I mean, we have angels all around us all the time.
Yeah.
You know, and so why wouldn't the church have an angel?
Right.
Angels, you know?
Right.
The spirit of the church.
Yeah, like the spirit of that church. Yeah, yeah. So, again, I'm using this this commentary. Doing a lot of reading as I prepare these lessons for us here. Here's just my notes from that. I'll just read this. It says the word angelos, all right, that's angel in Greek. It appears 67 times in Revelation. And with the possible exception of the angels of the seven churches, it is quite clear that the reference of this word are always heavenly messengers or figures. All right. It's never a stand-in for something else. All right. So the view that angels of the seven churches also model or represent bishops or pastors certainly can be entertained too. So given the evidence just within Revelation, it's probably fair to say that this is addressing like an actual spiritual being, an angel of each of the churches. Now, whether that means that every single church has like a guardian angel or like a an angel that's like assigned to it, I guess I had trouble believing that it would only be those seven churches that get an angel. Now, I think that this could really sideline us into a whole conversation about angels. If that's the way we want to go, okay. But I think that spiritual warfare is probably very prevalent, and that angels are very active within God's world, and very involved, and probably keep us from experiencing a lot of bad things that we otherwise don't experience, you know? So we probably don't know how good we have it because angels are constantly going at it. Has anybody ever heard the author Frank Peretti?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. Yeah. So in seminary, in our doctrine classes, we had a grand total of one class on angels and demons. But I remember my professor, who really great guy, Dr. Joel Bierman, he said that if you probably want a good idea of what it's like, it's probably Frank Peretti's books, you know, which is, I think it's This Present Darkness, and then I think Piercing the Darkness. And in there, it's just, you got angels who are like constantly going at it, going to battle against demonic forces and whatnot, you know, like the near car accidents, you know, avoids it because an angel, you know, diverted the car or whatever. And so all that kind of stuff. So now you could also have it so that the angel is not just doing battle against demons and like preventing car accidents and people bumping into each other, but it could also be like the angels also help to prevent like bad teaching or doctrine from being preached or proclaimed or spread or whatnot as well. So, you know, the angels would be like influencing the message of God in that place, which angel does mean messenger, right? And so their primary purpose, angels' primary purpose, are not just like keeping you safe. It's actually maybe even more so like keeping you spiritually safe, right? Guarding the message of God in a place. So now that being said, elsewhere in the Bible, angel can refer to like human messengers. So it's possible that this is also like addressing like the bishops of the seven churches or pastors of the seven churches, and you could take it that way as well. I guess I'd say take it both ways, because while it might have been to the angel, this is also written by John, a human being, to give to other human beings in those churches, right? And he wanted the church to be aware of that letter. You get what I'm saying? Like, it wasn't just a spiritual angelic being of that church that read the letter. It was the pastor and all the people of the church there too, right? So, anyway, any more on that?
Does it say in the scripture that you need to be careful who you're dealing with because you could be entertaining
angels? Yeah, right. Exactly. Yep. Be entertaining angels. So, be careful. Yep.
Well, angels have an interest in house and church. The Bible says that they long to look into the things of salvation. They learn things.
Right, right. Yeah, I think it's great. Yeah, say it again.
Oh, the angels have an interest in what goes on in churches. They're longing to look into the things of salvation. They didn't know them until they
right.
advanced. So they're learning from them. So they have interest in the church.
Yeah, yep, yep. They love us, you know? Like when Jesus came into the world to save human beings, what did all the angels do? Sang, yeah. Right?
I thought about right away when you said that. I thought about them singing.
Yeah, yeah. Like the best thing that an angel can witness is like Jesus saving people. You know, I think we always often think of like angels as like a tier up from us, and yeah, they do go like directly from the presence of God to us, but angels are not made in the image of God, right? You and I are, and so angels really care about what happens to us, right? So, yeah, just all to your point. Right. Right, exactly. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. Great point. Yep, the angels aren't saved, they never fell. Yeah.
Okay, this is a little off, but does the Bible teach us that all angels are male? And then I have a very large... rather large angel collection at home.
Yeah.
And they're all beautiful females.
Yeah. I think those are all very human depictions of angels. Whenever an angel shows up to somebody in the Bible, what's the first thing out of their mouth? Fear not. There's a reason why they have to say that, you know? Probably because they don't look like humans with wings. they look like really strange
aliens.
I'm gonna say like alien, not in the like from Mars, but like not of Earth, right? They look very scary because they look so unlike anything we've ever seen before, and so they had to say stop fearing or fear not. So I'm not even sure I would use the categories of male and female with angels. I mean, unless the Bible deliberately says so. So I guess it might, when Gabriel shows up, it might refer to him as a he. And who knows, maybe he doesn't look as scary as the other angels, right? But you get into like Ezekiel, you know, or places in Revelation, and those angels look pretty scary, you know?
Abraham did fear people.
Yeah, that's
you're right.
What I'm saying. They fear people, and you talked about how we could be entertaining angels and not know it.
Right.
And it's, so they could have a human form as well.
Yeah, yep. You know. So two of those angels, well, all three of those angels appeared as people. One of them was for a very good reason. Because who was he?
Jesus.
He's the angel of the Lord, right? And so he's appearing in this pre-incarnate, but still kind of human form, right? And so, yeah, I mean, but they do appear as people there. So I think they could appear as people. But I think the idea that they always appear to be human-like is probably not accurate. So,
but, I can love my angel
question. Oh, yeah, you can love your angel question. That's fine. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah.
Angels do have free will. That's a statement question.
Yeah, yeah.
Where I get the idea that they have free will,
yeah,
is some of them decided we're going to follow Satan.
Right, right.
Rebelled,
yeah. Right. Yeah, yeah. Some of them rebelled. It might be like, well, when you say like the words free will, we all get like different ideas of that.
Yeah.
And so it might almost be like saying too much to say angels have free will.
Yeah.
And then they're also angels. They're an entirely different creature with a different kind of relationship to God than we do.
But they rejected them.
A third of the angels rejected God.
Okay.
Yeah, and I think that's about where our knowledge of angels being able to make decisions stops. Yeah. You know, because 2/3 of the angels did not reject God. Mm-hmm. They stuck with God, and they do battle against the now fallen angels called demons that rejected God. Yeah.
Thank you.
So
it's sort of like they had one decision and they got locked in place wherever they were.
Right. Exactly. And we're looking forward to that day too, you know?
Yeah. Oh. They had one decision. If they rejected God, they can never change their mind.
Yeah. Right.
They're staying with God. They're locked into it.
So. Yep. So they're locked into whatever decision they made then. And they can't change. And I think that's kind of what you and I are looking forward to as well. Like, we don't want to have a free will that goes that could go apart from what God wants, right? You and I want to have the mind of Christ. So in the resurrection, you and I will have the mind of Christ and be unable to deviate from his will.
That's how we pray for that.
Yeah, that's what Jesus teaches us to pray for, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so like we want the will of Christ to be done in our lives. We want our wills to match his will, right? It doesn't mean that you lose individuality, right? You're still you, but now you want the same things that Jesus does. And it's going to be glorious, right? It's going to be like the best thing you've ever experienced. You know, you're going to be, here's a wild thought, like you are going to be more you wanting what Jesus wants than what you are now thinking that you're you because you want what you want and not what Jesus wants. Right? You are supposed, like you are designed, you are crafted to be like Jesus. And so whenever you're not like Jesus, you're not actually being you.
You're fulfilling your potential.
Right. So you're going to be more like yourself when you're more like Jesus. You know?
Snickers can't help with that.
Yeah, and Snickers can't help with that. Yeah. 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 Good stuff. Good stuff. Cool. All right. Well, that was just question one. All right. Let's keep on going. All right. So, and then number two, and we're just kind of looking at all the letters here. So, number two says, why does each letter include he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches? So, again, if you look through and you look at each of those, do you see that line appear in each of the seven letters? So I see it in verse 7, and then the second letter, I see it in verse 11, the Smyrna, and then Pergamum, I see it in verse 17, and Thyatira, oh, Thyatira got a long letter. All right. Do we see it there?
Yeah, the very last one.
Very last, oh, 29, yep. And then you get the church in Sardis, that's chapter 3, verse 6, Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, we get it in verse 13, and then Laodicea, we get it in verse 22, right? So it says that each letter, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So why does it include that? Why does each letter include that? What do you guys think?
It kind of goes back to exactly what she was saying over here, that it applies to us individually as well. So I think that's where each of us has to look at how much does this letter apply to me? We look at our lives and, you know, I'm lacking in certain areas, and so sometimes I match exactly what's going on with Ephesus, sometimes what's going on with Philadelphia. So I need to pay attention to what God says. So he who has an ear, let him hear.
Yeah.
I really think that part is meant for us individually.
Yeah, I think it's great. Like, that's where you know it has an individual nature and a corporate nature. If you got ears, this is for you. Yeah, that's good.
Well, Jesus said that many times when he was preaching before. He said, you know, he was healing here.
Right.
He said, you have ears and you're not hearing.
Yeah. You're not using your ears what they're for. Yeah. Start using them. That's good. I think this is also how you know that they're open letters and they're not only for that individual church that they're written for, right? So it's to that church, but then it ends with, and by the way, if you got ears, this is for you too, right? So they're not just for that church; they're for all churches of all time. They're open letters.
The letters to the Spirit. The Spirit has to share that with the church. The church needs to listen.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, that's a great way of saying it. Yep. Yep. Cool.
Isn't there a difference too between hear and listen? Like, so hear is more an active, where listen is, you know.
Yeah, I think you'd have to like look at the Greek words being used there and see if there's a difference being, you know, in that. But yeah. Yeah, you're right. Especially in English, you know, there's a difference between hearing and listening.
Yeah.
Know? Yeah. Yeah. Cool. All right. And there's a map there for you for your own for you map people. You can enjoy that. So all right. Let's actually get into the letters then. So church in Ephesus, and I think what we'll do is we'll let you have some a few minutes for discussion as we read these. So for each letter, we're going to ask the following questions. All right, so looking at number 3, how does Jesus describe himself in a way relevant to this church? What good and bad in the church does Christ see? Oh, I misspelled Christ. Look at that. And then what applications and promises are here for us? All right. Make sense? Well, yeah. I copied and pasted. So, oh, well, all right. So, so go, we're going to use those kind of 3 questions. And then by the way, when we get to, question 10, it might be important if you're a notes person, we're going to really, really rely on you. Question 10, we're going to ask, is there a pattern to the letters? How does the warning in each letter logically flow, follow the one before it? All right. So if you're a note taker, please take notes for us to once we get to question 10. All right. So, but for now, question 1, we got those 3 questions there. Would somebody read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 for us?
Sure.
Thank you.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you.
that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat a tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Wonderful. All right. Thank you for reading. All right. Take a few minutes. And you got the three questions there. How does Jesus describe himself in a way that's relevant to this church? What good and bad in the church does Christ see? And what applications and promises are here for us? All right. Take a few moments with the people around you.
So if you're looking for areas you're looking for, one of the things that I know you do this from my namesake. Saying that they're doing the right thing, but he says, but I have this issue with that. So he describes himself as what?
The problem for himself.
So he describes himself as you're very nothing. So the good that he thinks of it is
I think it was all. It was this far. Down here. removal of sweet by church
So now that our they just know that they're doing just what it's what we do, but not as he's going to remove your lips.
Yeah.
So yeah. Scripture doesn't only say they speak. You know, they have the power. What did they do with Jesus when they came to him and his son? They encouraged, they strengthened, and they spoke to him.
Oh, yeah, that's interesting.
So, you know, what is it for our Jesus? I've never heard of that.
Right.
But I know that some spiritual way.
Yeah.
So, I think that's part of why it's addressed to the angel.
I think that's good. And I think it's interesting that it's called messengers, and yet you don't hear them speak very often. In the Bible world, or otherwise, yeah.
But I think they use your spirit,
right?
And then they use, you know, like they might use my spirit to minister to my people.
Yeah,
that's why they called it touched by an angel.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just feel that upswelling of your love and strengthening your faith. Why is that something that? God's Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit or the angels.
Right.
Is that something that they
can do? That's good.
Well, I mean, I know.
All right, why don't you go ahead and finish up your thought and we'll bring it in.
The Holy Spirit brings, makes things, you know, work happen. But I believe the angels are there helping the guide too, saying, I need to talk to them. And, you know, they bring you need to be together, and I am so into you know what I'm saying.
Well, how many times did you hear people say, "Oh my gosh, what?"
I was just going to call you. I was thinking of you. Yes.
All right, let's go ahead and bring it in. All right, what'd you guys talk about? We got those three questions. How does Jesus describe himself in a way relevant to his church? What good and bad in the church does Christ see? And what applications and promises are here for us? So what'd you guys talk about?
Well, he describes himself as first love.
Yep. As the first love of the church. Yep.
First love of the church.
Yep.
And which directly goes into that second part when we talk about, you know, what good, what bad. He talks about, you know, them enduring, they're doing all these things which are wonderful, but the bad is they've forgotten the first love.
Yeah, right. Yep. So the bad is that they've forgotten the first love of Jesus. Yeah. What else? How does Jesus describe himself? So it's the first love. What comes even before that though?
The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks the spot on the
floor. Yeah. So he holds the seven stars in his right hand. What are the seven stars again? The angels of the churches. And what does it mean that he holds them in his hand?
Protects them. Takes care of them.
Protects them.
Sends them where they need to
go. Yeah. This is all correct. Yeah. He controls them, commands them where to go, he protects them, provides for them. They belong to him. They answer to him, right? So he's the Lord of the church, right? And then what are the lampstands again?
Churches.
The churches. And what does Jesus do in relation?
Walks
among them, right? In the presence of them, right? So what does that mean for churches like us?
He's here.
He holds us in his hand. We're accountable to him. He's the Lord of the church, but also he walks among us, right? And so is anything that we do or say it secret to him? No. No, right? He's aware of all of it, right? He sees it. So he's the Lord of the church. He's the judge of the church. He's the one who protects the church. So when he writes seven letters to the churches, he knows what he's talking about. He's informed, and he knows what they need to hear, right? This is, again, why I'm like, I think it's good that we ought to go slow through these and actually take these in as maybe like the seven churches might have done when they first got these. I'm sure that they probably spent a lot of time with these. It was probably like, all right, we got that prophecy from John coming, but boy, this letter is directed from Jesus. We need to take some time with this, right? So you could probably publish a whole Bible study or a book just on these seven letters and what Jesus says to the churches, right? All right, so that's how Jesus describes himself, and because of that, he's the first love of the church. What good and bad in the church does Christ see?
He sees that they've been patient, and they don't like evil.
Yep.
They've endured for the church.
They've endured.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, bearing up for my name's sake.
And have not fainted.
Yep, not fainted.
I didn't see where it says first love. What verse are you looking at? Verse four.
Yeah, but I have this against you that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Okay. So I guess we did make that jump there. Like, what's the first love of the church? Jesus, right? You know, somehow they abandoned that. Now it sounds like they are holding to what of Jesus?
The memory of something else. Sometimes it seems like there's, to me, when you have abandoned it, what does it mean? Is Jesus still number one? Or are you doing these things just because you've always done it?
Yeah.
Are you still doing it out of faith in Christ?
Yeah. Yep. So like the why behind you're doing it? Yep. It kind of sounds like they are continuing in the truth and teaching of Jesus, right? But maybe they're failing in showing their love of Jesus, and then that same kind of love from Jesus to others.
Is that keeping it within the church and not out?
Yeah, well, I think that this is probably more like showing love to either people in the church or outside of the church. There's a church later, I think it's Philadelphia, where Jesus is going to, I'm giving this away, call him out for not doing enough mission work, where he's like, guys, you got it right there in you. You know, it's there for the taking. You got to get out there and do mission work. And now there's also going to be a church later also that Jesus goes after for the opposite problem almost, where all they do is love and show love, but they've forgotten the truth and like the teaching and like how important that is, right? But at least for Ephesus right now, it kind of seems like they're all about the truth, but they are failing to show love, and it starts with the love that they show towards Christ, right?
Sounds like non-denominational church.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, yeah. I didn't say it, but you know, yeah. So what is the truth that they seem to be holding to, or maybe better yet, the bad teaching that they seem to be doing a good job of pushing away?
People who think that because they're saved by grace, they don't have
what
they want. Yeah. Spiritual substance in it. And I think it's interesting because it says, I can't bear with them. And so the college is not going to be a version of this church.
Right, right. Yeah, so verse 6 there, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, right? Or Nicolaitans, or however we want to say it, right? Does anybody have a study note on that? It sounds like you had one.
I looked at they were people who thought because they were, you know, first of all, they're Gnostics. They thought the body wasn't important, so
right.
The body didn't matter. And then you could do anything you wanted because of that. So they were sexually immoral. They did things like eating things sacrificed to idols, which I assume it means that they actually, you know, part of the worship of idols.
Right.
It wasn't just what happened in the meat market.
Right.
So yeah.
Yeah. Great summary. So just in case you didn't hear that or need it in another way. Nicolaitans were what we might call antinomian. So in Greek, nomos means law, and anti means against, right? So this is like antinomian means you're going against God's laws, or you don't live according to law, which means that you are saying you have license to do whatever you want. And so I think you're right. I think the Nicolaitans were a Christian maybe heretical sect that believes that, hey, we're saved by grace, which means that our sins no longer condemn us. We can do whatever we want. And they are also Gnostics, so they believe that especially what they did in their bodies did not matter. And the way that they took this was to say, all right, well, I can't control my body. I'm saved by grace anyway. I'm going to let my body do whatever it wants to do. And so there's a lot of sexual sort of just doing whatever they wanted to do sexually, right? They lived that way. They were teaching that way, all that kind of stuff, right? And so they were antinomian, saved by grace, but that means I can do whatever I want. And so the church in Ephesus is doing a good job of condemning that, right? By the way, doesn't this kind of sound a little bit like what we see today? You get some Christian sects who say almost that exact same thing. Hey, we're saved by grace. Jesus frees us from our sins, which means that our sins can no longer condemn us. So we're just going to do whatever we want, right? There's even some within the Lutheran world who believe that way. All right, yeah, you know, just to get a little bit more specific, right? So, so Jesus commends the church in Ephesus for condemning that, right? But maybe in their struggle with trying to live with that and trying to condemn that, they also forgot their first love and showing love in the process. Does that make sense? And so that's what Jesus is getting at after them for. All right, so that's the good and the bad that Jesus sees in the church. What applications and promises are here for us? And then also what is Jesus? What's the promise that Jesus says to the one who hears what Jesus is saying in verse 7?
Eat the tree of life.
Yeah, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What does that kind of have to do? What is that promise specifically? We're going to see a promise like that in each of the letters. What does that promise kind of have to do with what Jesus sees in the church? And like losing the first love.
You weren't going to be in that paradise.
Yeah, yeah. Remember what your love is. Remember what your love is for. Remember what my love gives you, right? If you don't repent and you no longer love, the sad thing is that that's almost committing the same condemning thing that the Nicolaitans were, right? You're no longer desiring what I give, right? Anything else on that? Yeah.
Who gives us the repentance?
Right.
God
gives us repentance, right?
Yeah. And then. And then so for the one who overcome, well, I can't overcome anything.
Yeah.
But you have. Right? What am I?
Yeah. So, well, who is telling them the way of repentance here? Christ. And so he's kind of giving them what they need to know. So he's saying, repent and do the works that you did at first, right? And then what does it mean to remove the lampstand? Because he says, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Take the presence, take the angel away. You're no longer going to be a Christian church. Yeah, you know? So I think you're right. You know, so they need to acknowledge what Jesus is saying and ask for his forgiveness. And that's receiving the love of Christ that enables you to show the love of Christ. So I think that's what, yeah, that's good.
I think it's neat that he used the lamppost as his presence, because that's what happens when, you know, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and you know, walking with Jesus, our light is shining.
Right.
When we don't.
Yeah, I think it's great. No. And by the way,
the absence of light is darkness.
Yeah, right. Yeah, the absence of light is darkness. And by the way, I think throughout, I kind of also want to show the connections between like worship and like worship practices we have and revelation, and how actually a lot of our worship practices and liturgy are inspired by revelation. And so what do we and many other churches have in their front like altar area? Candles and lampstands, right? This is to remind you that Christ is in our presence, our midst. Now, the candle is not itself the presence of Christ, but it's a reminder of his presence among us, right?
As if we were wearing a cross.
Yeah.
It's a reminder.
Exactly.
Am I hearing you say lampskins or
lampstands? I'm just talking fast. Sorry.
I'm hearing skins and I'm like, oh, what?
You don't know what a lampskin is? Yeah. That sounds really freaky. Yeah.
And then I keep thinking of this tree of life. This is the same tree of life that Adam and Eve could not eat.
Yeah.
That he's going to grant it to the church, but Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat of it.
Right. Yeah.
My mind just not.
No, that's a great connection, because here's the beautiful thing is that by the end of Revelation, all right, it's going to give a picture of heavenly Jerusalem coming down and enveloping all the world. And then from the throne of God, it's going to flow this river of living water that gives life. And then what's lining the river? Trees of life, right? And so now it's not just one tree in the garden. It's the world is full of trees of life. But in the meantime, and I'll get to Tony, in the meantime, what is our tree of life right now? The cross. The cross. And the fruit of that, of the tree of life, that is the cross, is the body and blood of Jesus, right? And that's what gives life. In fact, we don't use it right now, but there's a prayer that often, I think it's even in our hymnals, that often makes that connection, that the tree of life that we receive is the cross, and from the cross itself. It's kind of a cool prayer. That's usually prayed like right before communion. Kind of a cool thing. Cool connections there. But yeah. And then, by the way, in the tabernacle, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God had a whole lot of really specific instructions for them about how they were to decorate the tabernacle. And in there, they did have lampstands at the front. And what were the lampstands supposed to be signifying? The tree of life. So when you see, churches that do have like the full, it usually it's like seven candles on that like candelabra kind of thing. That's what it's supposed to be signifying, is the tree of life. And especially, they'll especially light those when they have communion. And so when they have communion, they're supposed to be remembering, wow, I'm eating of the fruit, the body and blood of Christ from the new tree of life. You know?
How come when I was an acolyte and lit those candles, I did not know that?
Yeah, I don't know. You know, but it's kind of a cool thing though, isn't it? You know, all the connections that are there. So you can see,
I'm
like,
sure I was taught that confirmation, because you had it, the confirmands were the ones that were the acolytes. I'm sure he taught us that, but it just.
Yeah. It's just kind of cool how that all comes together.
Is that a menorah too?
What was that?
Is a menorah, is that a menorah?
Just a
candlestick. Candlestick, yeah. I think Tony had his hand up and then Tom. Yeah. Did you have your hand up? No? Well, do you have any questions? All right, great.
The other part, the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah. Well, that's not the tree of life, though.
No?
That's a different tree. Yeah.
But the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. That's why they had to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden so that they could not eat from it.
Right. Because they ate from that tree, they can no longer eat from that one.
Exactly. But that's what's so wonderful about, we're going to have a whole street lined up with it.
Right.
To heaven.
Right.
Because he's giving us that eternal life. I mean, that's.
Yeah. Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah. Thanks. Susan,
I like that. He's complete paradise. God's
Garden of Eden. Yeah. Which, by the way, connecting it all to Revelation now, that's how Revelation ends, right? So you're kind of getting snippets of the prophecy of Revelation as you go, right? So that's what's coming. That's how it all ends in Revelation. So.
I wonder
what it tastes like. Oh, it's going to be awesome.
As a side note, the menorah does have seven.
It does have seven?
Yeah.
Cool. And again, there's number seven again, right?
But that's a Jewish.
They like one.
And so they wouldn't have the new tree of life
right.
as their celebration because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah.
Right. Right. Right.
And when I grew up, we had the seven candles that we lit every Sunday. Then we had two candles on the altar.
Yeah.
We only lit those
on communion Sunday.
Yeah. Yep. Good.
But I think the Jewish candle had to do with the days. It had to do with the days.
Creation?
Yeah. I'm not sure, but yeah, there was a siege, and it had to do with certain days they remembered or something.
Yeah, that's where you get Hanukkah from. Yeah. Well, why don't we call it here? So we got through one church. We'll probably do a couple next time or so. I don't know where we can get to. We'll march our way through these. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take off. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you that you are in our midst, that you do not abandon us. You are not far from us, but we as your church, you hold us close. You protect us. You guide us. You even give of yourself as the tree of life for our life and for our good. We ask that you would go with us also into this next week, that we might walk in your ways, that we might love as you have loved us and show that love both towards you and towards others. While we also hold fast to your truth and the way that you want us to live and not sacrifice one for the other, but hold together truth and love. Lord, also give us a heart for your promises and the hopeful expectation of one day eating from that tree of life in that paradise, that garden of your new heavens and your new earth. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.